Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read those verses from verse 12 and down to verse 25 of the chapter. Romans chapter 8, and reading once again from verse 12, and reading indeed of those things which in a very straightforward way belong to the life that we now live. Verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also, itself also, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Amen. In these verses that we come to again this evening in Paul's epistle to the Romans, the Lord's apostle, you remember, is setting before us what is yet to be and what now is for all those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, the children of God, through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. What is yet to be, of course, is their place in heaven and their inheritance in heaven forever and forevermore. And what now is the life of faith that we are now called to live, which involves the suffering for righteousness' sake, as that suffering, of course, is rightly understood and rightly undergone in the course of our life. In those words then that we looked at last week, the latter part of verse 17 and into verse 18, we are pointed up to the one and we are pointed up to the other of those two things. And it was each of those two things, or something of each of those two things, that we took up to think about in the course of our sermon. In verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And in those words, of course, you have all the prospect of the things that are yet to be, the inheritance in heaven that all the believing people of God are to enter into through all the workings of the grace of God in their lives. That's one side of all that's being set before us, one part of the picture. But then as he goes on to say, if children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, that's the other side of the picture. And in those words, of course, you have the stark reminder that the road to heaven has to be trod by those who are the believing people of God forevermore, and that road to heaven is very often beset with many dangers, toils and snares, as old John Newton says in the course of that hymn. These two straightforward facts of the Christian life, the sufferings that now are and the glory that shall follow. And as I say, it was something of each of those two things then that we looked at, and especially the comparison, or the non-comparison, we should say, that the apostle makes between those two things. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I reckon, says the apostle. And you remember in those words, he's getting out his accountancy books. He's looking at the two columns. On the one column, the sufferings that now are. In the other column, the glory that shall be revealed in us. And as he looks at the one and he looks at the other, then his conclusion is simply no comparison. There is no comparison whatsoever between the sufferings that now are and the glory that shall be revealed in us. And you see, it's in us, he says. It's a lovely word. Always look out for those places where the Lord's apostle includes all the people of God. And he isn't speaking about the glory that shall be revealed in him, in me, in him alone, but the glory that shall be revealed in us, he says. And he encompasses every believing child of God that ever was before his time, that should ever follow after, and those that will come to be in glory at last, and when Christ shall be glorified in them at the last. So he's speaking about what now is and what shall be. It's those two things that come before us in those two verses. Now, as the Lord's apostle continues from verse 19 onwards, once again, there is the mixture of what now is and what shall be. He's still speaking about the sufferings on the one hand and the glory that shall be on the other. And he is speaking about each of those two things, not only in relation to those who are believers in Christ, but he's speaking about them in relation to the very creation of God itself, this world in which we live and move and have our being. He's speaking about the old creation in that sense, and he's speaking about the new creation, all those who are in Christ, who are called new creations in Christ Jesus. He speaks about the one, he speaks about the other, and he speaks about the relationship that the one has of the other. So for this evening then, it's to look at each of those two things, first of all in the general, and then as they apply to us in the gospel of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now in the general, if we just follow out what is being said in the verses, and if you look at verse 22, he says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And then in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. The whole creation groans. And you see, that's the language of suffering. Surely that's the language of suffering. And he says the whole creation travails in pain, and that's the language of suffering. And not only they, he says, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And what he's speaking about, you see, is the state of things as they now are, not only for the new creation, not only for believers in Christ, but he says for the whole creation. The whole creation groans and travail until now. And the new creation, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves. That's how it now is. Those are the facts of the Word of God, the facts that we know, I'm sure, by experience. But that's how it now is. However, it's not always going to be like that. And so he goes on to speak about the adoption and the redemption that so on that belongs to us. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. It would always be the case that we are groaning within ourselves, because he says the day will come. It's the day of the resurrection of the body that he's speaking about. And on the day of the resurrection of the body, we won't any longer groan within ourselves. There is what is now, there is what shall be. And not only for us, but you see in verse 19, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the resurrection. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There is that which is yet to be for the new creation, for all who are believers in Christ, but by token of what waits for them, there is also that which will take place in the whole creation. And he's speaking about what now is in the whole creation and in the new creation, in believers in Christ. He is speaking about what shall be for those who are in Christ, and indeed for the whole creation, to the glory and the honour of God forevermore. And it's very much the honour and the glory of God, you see, that's all bound up in this finality of things that is going to come to pass in the day that God has set in his own purpose. In the epistle to the Colossians, you find him pointing us up to the self-same fact, where he is speaking about the ultimate purpose of God in his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks along these glorious lines concerning him. For he says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. The divine purpose of God, my friends, and please, when you think as a Christian, think of the purpose of God. Think of the ultimate purpose of God. And here the apostle is pointing us up to the ultimate purpose of God. And the ultimate purpose of God is this reconciling of all things unto himself, to the glory and the honour of his name. Reconciliation, I'm sure as you know, simply means the drawing together of things which were once together, but through some set of circumstances or whatever, they are no longer together. They were once at one. They were once in harmony. But there came something entered in, so that they are no longer at one, no longer together. And if ever they are to be brought together again, then there has to be effected something that will bring about a reconciliation. And it's the reconciliation that God has effected in his beloved Son that we're being pointed up to in those verses. In the first place, of course, in the highest sense, it's the reconciliation between God and sinful men and women. Those who have been wrenched asunder from the God with whom they have to do, and you, he says, you who are alienated. What description it is of any of us in our sin, my friend. And you, he says, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And the supreme purpose of God, of course, is the reconciling of sinners to himself and his beloved Son and to the glory of his name. But that's not all, because he says as well, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And God is going to bring about, you see, in that great day, a reconciling of all things unto himself to the glory and the honour of his name. You see, when man fell in the Garden of Eden, the whole creation fell with him and fell in him. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And when man fell, God passed the death sentence on the whole creation from one end of it to the other. You remember in the Garden of Eden where God speaks to Adam and speaks to Eve, and then where he says, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake. On account of what you have done, cursed be the ground." And as the apostle says in that epistle to the Romans, the creature itself was made subject to vanity, subject to frailty, subject to futility, through him who subjected the same. When God passed the sentence on our first parents, on account of that sin, he passed the self-same sentence of death in that sense onto the whole creation. And although the supreme purpose of God will be the reconciliation of sinful men and women, at the same time, you see, what we're to visualize here is that that creation which fell in Adam will be restored in Christ to the glory of his name. And without going into all of the details of that, because I don't know if you could go into all the details of that, but you see, he's speaking about what God will do in that eternal day. And he will take and he will put all things to right once more to the glory and the honour of his name. The whole creation groans and travails. The whole creation is out of sync, out of harmony with God. But through the grace of God that rescues fallen man, reconciles fallen man, the whole creation, things in heaven and things in earth, will be reconciled unto God as well, to the glory and the honour of his name. Please do dwell on the things that the Bible tells us about God, about God. We don't know anything about God apart from this word. And this part of this word is telling us of what God will do in that great day. Now, without going into the detail, as I say, just the general picture, all things reconciled to God. But when it says all things, now, there are some things not included in the all things. The fallen angels won't be reconciled to God because they have been kept, didn't keep their first estate, and they are reserved in chains of darkness forever and forevermore. The unredeemed by the blood of Christ will not be reconciled unto God, not in any way. Lucifer, the old serpent, the devil, will not be reconciled unto God in any way. But none of that takes away from the glory of God in Jesus Christ, because as I've hinted already, something that we're to always to understand is that it is the fulfillment of God's purpose that brings the glory. Not what we imagine. And you see, there's that heresy that goes abroad and says, well, God will only be glorified if every man and woman and young person is reconciled unto God. No, no. God will be glorified in the fulfillment of his purpose. It's what his purpose is with regards to anything, and the performance of his purpose that brings the glory to his name. And in that day, there shall be the reconciliation of those, and Paul is speaking to Colossian Christians, those who were alienated in their mind by wicked works, but now he says you're reconciled in the body of Christ's flesh, that's the incarnation, through death, that's the crucifixion, to present you holy and unblameable unto him who has been raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. And it's what God has done through Christ. And it's those believers who are reconciled to God and the whole creation. Whole creation now groans and travails. And don't we see it? Don't we know it? We very often speak about nature red in tooth and claw. And you can see that on every hand. You can see it with a cat in the garden, with a mouse, or with a bird. The whole creation groans in travail. And yet, says Isaiah the prophet, the day will come when the new heavens and the new earth and all the fullness of that comes to pass. And he says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Can you picture that? The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling shall feed together. Not only a kid, you see, but a fat one. And yet it's going to be side by side with the young lion. Supremely, the purpose of God is the salvation, the reconciliation of fallen men and women. But when he presents the whole of the redeemed church in glory at last, then he will present the fallen creation as well, restored and reconciled in his beloved Son. You see what the apostle says? He says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in hope. In hope. And when God pronounced the death sentence on our first parents in Eden, there was yet the gleam of hope, you see. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And that same hope which was held out to our first parents was held out in that mysterious sense to the very creation itself. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. And so there is that which now is, and there is that which is yet to be. And as you look at a portion of the Word of God like that, my friends, please settle on one thing. That as there was a beginning of all things, so there will be a conclusion to all things. God at one point in his heart and mind brought a creation into being. And God, in accordance with his own heart and mind, will bring the creation to a conclusion. And it becomes each and every one of us to know where we stand when that great day shall appear. And we can only know in this day. Because if that day appears and we are found out of Christ then it is out of Christ forever and ever. And it is only in Christ that we shall be in him and with him forever and ever more. So in the whole general, he is speaking about that which now is for the creation, for the new creation, for believers. He is speaking about that which shall be, even for the old creation, as for the new creation, for those who are believers in the Saviour. Now let's look at something of how the whole thing applies, especially to those who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, if you're not a believer tonight, my friend, well, simply think about the things, listen to the things that belong to those who are in Christ, and indeed that the Lord might lead you into knowing them to be things that are for yourself. And it is believers that he's speaking about. If you think even of the terminology, it's those who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. It's those who are waiting for the adoption, that is, they're waiting for the fulfillment of that which they have in Christ, an adoption unto an eternal inheritance. It's the manifestation, he says, of the sons of God that will come about on the morning of the resurrection, their redemption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's language which belongs to believers in Christ. Can't possibly belong to any others than those who are believers in Christ, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Assuredly, it's believers in Christ. But it's really all got to do with believers in Christ with regards to that which is yet to be. But there's that which now is, and it's that he's speaking about. And you see, if the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, he says, it's not only they, but ourselves also, even we, groan within ourselves. And this is something that belongs to every believer in Jesus Christ now. But it only belongs to believers in Christ. You see, be clear about this. When he says we groan within ourselves, he's not speaking about the groaning that belongs to us on account of the fall, on simply being sons and daughters of Adam's race, the infirmities of the flesh, the old arthritis or the going of the ears or the eyes or all of those things. We groan within ourselves on account of that. Surely we do, all of us, by token of being sons and daughters of Adam's race. But he's speaking about that groaning which comes upon us on account of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And it's that groaning, that travailing that the Lord's apostle is setting before us, that groaning which belongs to endeavouring to live a spiritual life in a mortal body. That's the groaning. You remember that passage in 2 Corinthians that we looked at or referred to at least a little of it last week, where he speaks about our light affliction, which is but for a moment. The kind of language he uses there. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, for it worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Then he goes on to say, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In this we groan. In this earthly house, in our mortal bodies. But we don't only groan because they are mortal bodies, those which belong to us by our birthright in Adam. But we groan in them, earnestly desiring to be clothed about with our house which is from heaven. He's not speaking about physical groanings, my friends, which come forth out of the lips of every man and every woman and every young person, indeed every child at times. He's speaking about spiritual groanings which belong to those who are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. In fact, a very mark of belonging to Jesus Christ in the first place. There will come a day, he says, when we will be clothed about, when the earthly house of the tabernacle will be dissolved. But in the meantime, we still are in the earthly house, and in the earthly house we groan until the day of our salvation. Now you know what he's speaking about, I'm sure. He's speaking about much of the same kind of thing that he's been speaking about in many, many parts of the Epistle to the Romans, and especially perhaps chapter 7 of the Epistle. You remember some of the things he says? He says, when I would do good, evil is present with me. The good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would, that I do. And then comes his groan, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And that's the groaning, friends. That's the groaning. We groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. When we sin, we groan, or we should groan when we sin. One of the great demonstrations of that, most vivid exhibitions, is at that point where our Lord has come to Bethany, where Lazarus has just died, you remember, and where he is met by the two sisters of Lazarus, Martha first of all, and then Mary her sister. And as our Lord comes there, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, that's Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that there was sin in Christ, far from it. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He had no sin within himself to groan about. But as he looked out, you see, on what were really scenes of desolation, of death and despair and weeping and sighing, the evidence of sin, he groaned within himself when he saw the evidence of sin. And for us, you see, we groan within ourselves indeed, not simply because we see the results of sin all around us, but because we feel the ravages of sin within us. It's part and parcel of being born of the Spirit of God. For when he convicts of sin, that conviction never leaves us, my friends. Though fully forgiven of our sin, the Spirit will always show us what sin is and how we should view it and deal with it and bring it to Christ every day that we live in this present world of ours. And it's those times, you see, when we have done the things that we ought not to have done, or said the things that we ought not to have said, then we should groan within ourselves. Lord, Lord, that's the groan. O wretched man that I am, O wretched woman that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This corruptible, this earthly house in which we still are until we are clothed about with that house which is from heaven. When he speaks about the children of God groaning within ourselves, certainly there's that side of the groaning. But there's something else, because it's one of these great wide words of the Word of God. And there is the groaning within ourselves, which is to the blessing of our souls, when we take it aright and say it aright, and to the good of our souls in every way. And as I said, it is believers, but not to overlook the way the believers are described. And always look and see how believers are described in the Word of God, because they're a clue as to how we should act in accordance with our Christian life. When we're called sheep, that's a sure sign that we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. When we're called the bride of Christ, that's a sure sign of how we should live with all fidelity to the bridegroom of our souls forevermore. And here you see the believers in Christ are called those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now you remember in chapter 11 he tells us, that is, it is by the Spirit of God that we're going to be raised up in that eternal day and we're going to be clothed about with that house that is from heaven. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the harvest home day that he's speaking about. The resurrection, the redemption, the glorious liberty. That's the harvest home. But he says at the present, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits of that which is yet to be. And the groaning, in fact, is part of having the first fruits of the Spirit within us. Let me put it to you like this. As the Holy Spirit will raise up our bodies in that great day, the Holy Spirit raises up our hearts and our minds with regards to that great day. You see, we're waiting for something, he says. We're longing for something. We're watching for something. We're groaning, but we're groaning for something. And what we're groaning for is the harvest home. Now we have the first fruits of the harvest, but we're groaning for the harvest. We don't always do that. It'd be more blessing to our souls if we did. But at the same time, my friends, that within the believer which groans on account of sin also groans for that day when they shall be delivered from their sin. You know how the apostle puts it when he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in those well-known words out of the epistle to the Philippians, he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. She got a problem. And the problem was this. The more he thought about heaven, the more he wanted to be there. I'm in a strait betwixt two. And when we sin and we groan on account of our sin, there is also that groaning to be rid of our sin. To be rid of our sin. You know, all this emphasis today about this present life and how the gospel is to cater for this present life. And oh, people, you see, who are weary of this life. And as one old saint said, it is not enough to be weary of the world. You must be weary of your sin. And Christ came to deliver from sin by his bloodletting on the cross, to deliver from sin and the eternal consequences of sin. And perhaps the two groanings then, you see, come together. Whenever we groan on account of our sin, we should be groaning to be rid of our sin. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex mine eyes and ears no more. When we get to heaven, there will be no more sin. And when we're acting and thinking as we should as spiritual beings, then when we sin, there is the groaning. And when we think of heaven, there is the groaning to be there. And this is the first fruits of the Spirit. You remember when they went on that reconnaissance into the land of Canaan? And Joshua and Caleb brought back the first fruits of the land, the great big bunches of the grapes of Eshcol. That was to raise the people's desire to go into Canaan. Didn't work. They were too carnal. Hadn't any faith. Didn't see it. But when the Holy Spirit of God, my friends, presents to us that which is to be in glory, what he's presenting to us is the first fruits to raise our desires to enter fully into the harvest. The Lord's apostle says in another place that it hasn't entered into the soul of man the things which God has prepared for us. But God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He doesn't show us aught. We couldn't bear it. We're not in a state to receive it. But he says at the same time, the Holy Spirit of God leads us to see something of those things. And when we see something of those things in the Word, that's the first fruits of the Spirit that are exercising themselves towards our hearts and our soul. And again, the terminology, when he speaks about the adoption, well, that's the bringing to the fullness that which we have. We are heirs of God, but we haven't yet come into the inheritance. We have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The inheritance is there for us, but we're still waiting for the fullness of it. Speaks about the manifestation of the sons of God. The world doesn't have much of an estimation of the sons and daughters of God, and there are those aspects in which they are absolutely justified in not having much of an opinion of the sons and daughters of God. But for Christ's glory, in that day, there shall be the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God, what they are to the glory of Christ. When he comes, says the apostle, to be glorified in his saints and admired in all them that believe. Not glorified by them, he will be, but glorified in them. That Christ has taken vile sinners and turned them into glorious saints. And it's not they that will be glorified. It is Christ that will be glorified in them who has done that great and that marvelous work. Another aspect to the first fruits is the earnest. We have the earnest of the Spirit. Simply means the down payment, I suppose you would say. Something that was drawn out of the scriptures and applied to life many, many years ago was when somebody would buy a plot of land, or were going to come into the inheritance of a plot of land. And they would go to the old cottage and they would take down a piece of the thatch, and it was called the earnest. And they could carry it about with them. They didn't yet come into the property or into the land, but they had a piece of it, you see, and that was the earnest. That was the sure thing that they would come into it at last. And when the Holy Spirit of God is given to a man or a woman or a young person, then there is given the earnest of the Spirit, that indeed we shall have that inheritance in glory at last. There is that which now is. There is that which is yet to be. At the present time, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, the redemption of the body. Now we're in the body, and in the body we groan, but there will come a day when we shall be delivered and the redemption shall be. And that's a great thought, meant to be a great thought. We do live in the reality of the present time, and we should face the reality of it. But we face the reality of that which is yet to be. You remember in Corinth, when there were those who were saying, there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead. And Paul says, I protest. If there's no such a thing as the resurrection of the dead, why am I mangled? Why have I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus? If there is no resurrection of the dead, of all men, Christians are the most miserable. So what? Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Are you like that, my friend? Is that your philosophy? Let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But get it in its right setting. And the apostle says, If there be no resurrection of the dead, let us eat and drink and be merry. But there is a resurrection of the dead. And for those who are in Christ, that resurrection is the redemption. That resurrection is the deliverance into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And while we are still in the mortal body, we groan. The whole creation groans. We groan. But we groan as those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we're only groaning until we're delivered from our mortal bodies and into that house which is eternal in the heavens. And as we do endeavour to live, my dear friends, let's endeavour to live in the light of the Bible. And I don't say this in any way condescendingly whatsoever, God forbid, but I don't know how Christians can live apart from the Bible, apart from what God has said, apart from the sure word of prophecy. And all the philosophies of men will pass away, but this word endures forever. And this word is what we have for time until forever has fully come. And may we live upon it and live by it and trust in it and be guided through it and rejoice in it all the days of our life.